Let us turn our Bibles to Galatians 3, and let us begin by reading from verse 10, and then move into verse 13 and 14, which will be our passage for today. Galatians chapter 3, from verse 10 to 14. The text reads, "For as many as are of the curse of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to do them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, rather, he who does them shall live by them." And this is what we'll be dealing with today. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Previously, we had covered verses 10 to 12, where we learned that there is no hope of justification through human efforts. We came to that conclusion because the text teaches us that as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse in verse 10, and that no one will be justified by the law before God in verse 11. The law is good, but we are not. The law demands obedience to each and every commandment. But inherently, we are all sinners who have broken the law of God and have brought the curse of the law upon ourselves. Everyone begins there, with the curse and without the ability to save ourselves. How then can a person be saved from this curse? How were we believers saved from the curse of God? The answer is found in our text today. Our text deals with the great theme of redemption in Christ, which brought hope into our cursed world. It declares unto us that there is hope for the sinner as it unpacks the redeeming work of Christ. I have entitled the sermon as "From Curse to Blessing: Our Redemption in Christ." It is very clear that the text is about redemption in Christ. The text begins in verse 13 by saying, "Christ redeemed us." The text talks about Christ, about redemption, and about us. Everything else that follows develops that. We will go through three aspects of our redemption that we have in Christ. Firstly, Christ bought us out of our cursed state, which we see in the first part of verse 13. Secondly, Christ became a curse on our behalf, which we see in the second part of verse 13. And thirdly, Christ brought the promises of God to us, which we see in verse 14. Let us then consider the first aspect of our redemption in Christ. Christ bought us out of our cursed state. Please look with me in verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "Christ redeemed us." In showing us that there is no hope of justification through our human efforts, Paul immediately takes us to Christ, the only person who is able to justify us before God. For Christ is the one who has acted on behalf of our justification. He is the one who has done the work of redemption. If Christ be removed from the text, we will still be in our sins. We will still be under the curse of God, and we would not have any hope. Christ is central and essential to to our redemption. If we stand redeemed today, it is only and only because of Christ. We haven't redeemed ourselves, but Christ has. He is the main character in our redemption, not us. All the glory goes to Him alone, for all the work of our redemption is His, not ours. Christ redeemed us. But what does the text say? What has Christ done for us? Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us. The word redeemed in the Greek is a combination of two words. The first word means buy, B-U-Y, buy. And the second word means out of. Therefore, the word redeem literally means to buy out of. Therefore, redemption has the sense of buying someone out of something. Buy brings out the idea of making a payment, and out of brings out the idea of deliverance. Let us consider then the first sense of redemption. Redemption has the sense of making a payment. To buy something, we must pay something. The text in saying that Christ redeemed us is saying that Christ has made a payment. Allow me to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "For we were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Our redemption involves a payment which Christ paid on our behalf. Although we received our justification freely as a gift, Christ has paid the price. It is like buying a gift for someone. The one who receives the gift does not pay for the gift, but the one who gives the gift pays for the gift. We who have received the gift of justification haven't paid for it, but Christ, who has given the gift, has paid for it. Therefore, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Redemption also has the sense of deliverance. To deliver someone is to free or liberate someone. And it is understood as bringing someone out of something bad to something which is good. For instance, we understand the bringing of the people of Israel out of the cruel slavery in Egypt by God as deliverance. God delivered His people from the hands of Pharaoh, who afflicted them and brought suffering upon them. So, in redeeming us, Christ has brought us out of something bad to something good, which we will soon consider. We are delivered people, and Christ has delivered us through a payment that He made on our behalf. We have learned that redemption has a sense of deliverance and of making a payment. But furthermore, if we look in verse 13, which is under our consideration, we will also see that redemption is a finished work. Paul uses the past tense here to convey the idea that the work of redemption is done. It is an event of the past completed. The full payment has been made for every elect of God. The debt has been cleared fully by Jesus Christ. There is no need for any other work of redemption. It is like how some people work. They start doing something and never finish it. Let me say that again. If it is not like how some people work, they start doing something and never finish it. Christ redeemed, redeemed us. Since the redemptive work of Christ is accomplished, there is no need for us to add to our redemption. Therefore, trying to add works or your good deeds to your justification makes no sense at all. If our debt and our penalty has been cleared fully, we do not need to pay anything anymore. We do not need to use our human efforts, our good works, to add to our redemption, as though our redemption in Christ is still incomplete. It is finished. It is done. Rest in that truth. We have understood that Christ has redeemed us. We must then answer the question, out of what have we been redeemed from? Look with me in verse 13, where it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. Paul has already established that everyone is under the curse of God. For there is none righteous who have kept all the commandments of God's perfect law. We were all under the curse of the law, and through his redeeming work on the cross, Christ delivered us from that curse. He redeemed us out of that curse. We have already understood that the law says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. In verse 10. We see that the law pronounced a curse on anyone who fails to keep the whole law. Anyone who breaks the law at even one point. We have come under the curse because of our failure to keep the whole law. The law has found us guilty and has pronounced a curse on us. A curse which requires of us to pay the penalty and be punished under the wrath of God. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Let us note two things about Christ's redemption with regard to the curse of the law. Firstly, Christ redeemed us from what we deserve. We all deserve the curse of the law, for we have all broken the law of God. And all of us are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. We have brought the curse upon ourselves. If there is one thing we deserve the curse of the law, the curse of God. That is what we have earned and achieved through our human efforts. Secondly, Christ redeemed us from our darkest pit. There is nothing worse than to be under the curse of the law. For that person will face God, who will not let the guilty go unpunished. What other danger can there be greater than to have the creator of the universe against us, to have God as our enemy on the day of judgment? Can we oppose him? Can we challenge him? Do we have a chance against him? The curse that ends in eternal hell under the wrath of God is to be feared above all. But Christ has redeemed us from that dreadful curse. Christ has redeemed us from our darkest pit. Most of us have heard of incidents where a newborn baby is found abandoned by his or her parents. They are left in jungles, in the garbage, in the roadside, and elsewhere. These babies are left in a state where they cannot help themselves and will soon die if they are not rescued. On the brighter side, I have heard stories where these babies were rescued and adopted by certain couples. They are given a father and a mother, a home and education, care and love. By way of comparison, Christ has done something similar with us. We were like these abandoned babies, left to perish under the curse of the law. But Christ redeemed us from our cursed state. With a mighty arm, Christ has delivered us from our darkest pit that we brought upon ourselves. In His mercy, He has redeemed us. He has looked at our cursed state and has shown us mercy by redeeming us from our cursed state. Oh, the mercy of Christ! He has not given us what we deserve. Instead, He has looked at our pitiful state and has shown us mercy. But I believe there are some gathered here today who are still under the curse of the law, moving on to that dreadful end, unbothered about your state and about your future. It has been made clear that anyone who is still under the curse of the law, when they die, they will face the wrath of God. They will be condemned and thrown into hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be regret, pain, and agony to the greatest degree, for the wrath of the Lamb will burn against them. The fire will never run out. The worms will not die. Day by day, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire with no hope to be delivered. I pray that God will open your eyes to see your dreadful end that is coming, so that you would immediately turn to Christ, who is able to deliver you. Come to Christ. Come today. And believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved from your sins and the curse it brings. We came to know that Christ has bought us out of our cursed state, and that requires a payment which Christ has paid. The justice of God demands that our sins be paid for. God cannot simply turn a blind eye towards our sins, for He is just. How then can God be just in justifying the ungodly? It is by what Christ has done on our behalf. Christ bought us out of our cursed state by becoming a curse for us. This is the second aspect of our redemption in Christ. Christ became a curse on our behalf, which we see in the second part of verse 13. One question that needs to be addressed immediately is, what does it mean that Christ became a curse for us? Let us begin by understanding what it doesn't mean. And you will see that in verse 13, it does say that Christ became a curse for us. But what does that not mean? Christ became a curse doesn't mean that He merited the curse or that He deserved it. Christ was born under the law, but He did not sin under the law. The curse is only for those who does not abide by all things written in the law of God. But Christ has kept the entire law. He has not stumbled even at one point. He was tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says that he is the unblemished and spotless Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that he is the righteous one who suffered for the unrighteous. While we deserve the curse, he did not. What does it mean when we look into verse 13? What does it mean then that Christ became a curse? Let us read that text. Verse 13 reads, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Firstly, Christ became a curse means that Christ was cursed of God. Let us look at what the text says as we continue to read. The text, by way of explanation, says, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We're still in verse 13. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, which says that a person must not be hanged all night on a tree, because cursed of God is he who is hanged. Shall we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 for a moment? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 says, his corpse shall not hang all night on a tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, because cursed of God is he who is hanged, so that you do not make unclean your land which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance. It clearly says that cursed of God is he who is hanged. Christ was hanged on a tree when he was crucified on the cross. The tree refers to the cross which was made from a tree. Since Christ hung on the cross, we can conclude from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, that Christ was cursed of God. Secondly, Christ became a curse for us means that Christ, the sinless one, was cursed of God on our behalf. We just said that Christ did not deserve the curse of God. Why then was he cursed? How then was he cursed? We find the answer here in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. The text uses the words for us, which brings out the idea that Christ became a curse on our behalf. Let us turn to a passage which will help us to understand this. Shall we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Just some few pages before Galatians. The text reads, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. The text is simply saying that our sins were imputed to Christ, or in other words, counted or credited to his account. Since our sins were imputed to him, that brought the curse of God upon Christ. Now, since Christ was cursed of God on our behalf, he also bore our sins in his body on the tree. In other words, he suffered the punishment and the penalty of our sins. Let us turn to the first epistle of Peter. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, who himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Just some few verses after that, Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ also suffered for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let us also turn to the well-known chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, and read from verse 4 till verse 6, and also verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, following from verse 4, reads, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Then in verse 9 and 10, but Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see the seed, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, we will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Our sins were imputed to Christ. He bore the punishment and the penalty of our sins. He was crushed by the Father for our sins. Christ became a curse on our behalf. Allow me to read the lyric of the song Completely Known, Completely Loved. It reads, completely free, the shame is gone. The highest judge took all of my wrongs and set them on his only son. He bore my sin. I bear his love. Completely known, completely loved. I'm covered by my Savior's blood. I'm robed in white, and God is pleased to see his son when he looks on me. How great is our Savior's love for us, that he would become a curse on our behalf so that we would be redeemed from our cursed state. Christ paid the price of our redemption and gave himself up for us. Do not set that aside. Do not set aside Christ who loved you so dearly and greatly and turn to another gospel. Remain in this gospel of Christ becoming a curse for us so that we would be redeemed from our cursed state. Delight and rejoice in this one true gospel. Do not let anything take this blessed truth away from you, that you are free from the curse of God through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, where he became a curse on your behalf. Is anyone here today who hasn't yet believed in Jesus Christ? Will you consider his love today? Will you consider what Christ has done on behalf of sinners? Will you consider the hope that is in Jesus Christ? Will you believe him today? May the love of Christ, I pray, compel you this morning to put your trust in him. We have moved from the first aspect where we said that Christ bought us out of our redemption. We have also moved through the second aspect of our redemption, that Christ became a curse for us. Let us now consider the third aspect of our redemption in Christ, namely that Christ brought the promises of God to us, as we consider the next verse of our passage. Verse 14 begins with the words, "in order that." Christ redeemed us, and this can be connected to this truth. Verse 14 links us back to our main theme in verse 13. Christ redeemed us. That is our main theme. We might even read it in this way. Christ redeemed us in order that. So verse 14 tells us the purpose of Christ's redemptive work. As we look into verse 14, we say that it was for the purpose of bringing the promises of God to us. Let's read verse 14 for a minute. It says, "in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." There are two promises of God mentioned in verse 14, which Christ brought to us who have been redeemed. The first promise of God is the promised blessing of Abraham in the first part of verse 14. Let's look into verse 14 again. It says, "in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." Before we begin to deal specifically with the blessing of Abraham, let us be sure of this, that the blessing of Abraham is only brought to those who are in Christ Jesus, as the text says. There is no other person through whom the blessing of Abraham might come to us. It is only in Christ Jesus and only for those who have believed in Him for their salvation. You cannot make this your own if you are not in Christ Jesus. If you have not believed in Christ Jesus and repented of your sins, you are not blessed. Rather, you are still under the curse of God. You cannot claim the wonderful promises of God for yourself if you have not believed in Jesus Christ. If you do that, then you would be like a beggar going around claiming a Mercedes or a BMW, or claiming the big apartments in Pune. It is only in Christ that we have the blessing of Abraham. Now that we have established that it is only in Christ that a person is blessed, let us move on to the blessing of Abraham that is mentioned in verse 14. This blessing of Abraham takes us back to Genesis chapter 12. In that chapter, God makes certain promises to Abraham, one of which was that all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. Shall we turn to Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12 and reading from verse 1 till 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3 reads, "And Yahweh said to Abraham, go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the families of the earth includes the Gentiles. Therefore, in that passage, God also promised to bless the Gentiles in Abraham. Now, returning to our text in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, we read, "Christ redeemed us And then to verse 14, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. God promised that he would bless the Gentiles in Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And we see that in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, that blessing has been brought to the Gentiles through his redemptive work on the cross. Through Christ's redemptive work on the cross, the Gentiles, along with the Jews, are also justified by faith in him. The blessing of Abraham did not come to the Gentiles because they worked for it, but because Christ redeemed them. There is no need for the believing Gentiles to work for their justification, for Christ has already redeemed them, and they are already justified. Now that the blessing has come to the believing Gentiles, it has also come to us. It has come to you and to me who have believed in Jesus Christ. You see, there is no need for you who have believed in Christ to work for your justification. The work is done, and Christ has done it. You have been redeemed and blessed with the blessing of Abraham. The work is done. The blessing has come. Rejoice that you have been justified and blessed. Rejoice that you have received the blessing of God, and be grateful to Christ for bringing it to you through his redemptive work on the cross. The first promise of God that Christ brought to us is the promised blessing of Abraham. But that resulted in, as is indicated by the use of the words, so that, in verse 14, the reception of another promise of God, namely the Spirit of God. The second promise of God is the promised Spirit of God, and we find that in the second part of verse 14. Please look with me again in verse 14, which reads, so that, showing that this is a result, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that justification has come to the Gentiles, to you and to me, through the redemptive work of Christ, the promised Spirit of God is also received by us who have believed in Jesus Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, as we read, we see the Holy Spirit being received by Jews, by Samaritans, by Gentiles alike. Anyone who has believed in Jesus Christ received the promised Spirit of God. Even today, anyone who would believe in Jesus is justified and receives the promised Spirit of God. When the text says in verse 14, and uses the phrase promise of the Spirit, it is not speaking about the promises that the Holy Spirit has made, but the promise in the Scripture that the people of God will receive the Spirit of God. It is referring to that promise. It is referring to promises like the promise we have in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 and 28, which says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments, and you will inhabit the land that I gave to your fathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. God promised his Spirit in the Scriptures, and he has fulfilled it through the redemptive work of Christ. The text also says, if you look carefully in verse 14, and it uses the words receive, which shows that the Spirit of God is not earned, it is received. To receive is to freely take hold of something which is given. Human efforts have no part in it. Your work and my work have no part in the reception of the Holy Spirit. The text also ends with the phrase, true faith. implying the same truth that receiving the Holy Spirit is not a result of works, but a result of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in whom our faith is based. Just as justification is not earned, so also the gift of the Holy Spirit is not earned. We receive the Holy Spirit as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Shall we turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 for a moment, which supports this truth? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Where the words of Peter are recorded. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let me also read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the promised Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of promise," "who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of Christ, God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Just a note here. We have received the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. We will surely receive our future inheritance, for we have received the Holy Spirit. Knowing that the Holy Spirit was promised in the Scripture and is received by us as a gift through our faith in Jesus Christ, let us pause and meditate on who we have received. We have received God. We have received him whose throne is heaven and whose footstool is the earth. The Lord declares in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2, "Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool of my feet. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all things came into being, declares Yahweh. The creator of the heavens and the earth has made his home in you and me, who believed in Jesus." What greater gift can we receive than God himself? What other thing do you need than to have God living in you? If Christ has brought to us the greatest of all gifts, the promised Spirit of God, he will surely bring to us every other promise that God has made to us. Every other promise that God has made to us in the Scriptures, we can cling to them, because God has given us his Holy Spirit through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is our redemption in Christ. We have been delivered from our gutter of being under the curse of God to the glory of receiving the great and mighty promises of God, even the Holy Spirit. But lest you forget the person behind our glorious redemption, let me end by taking you back to the beginning. We began with Christ. Let us end with him. Rejoice and delight in your redemption by all means, but return to the one who has done it all. Christ redeemed you. Your redemption has its source in him. If you remove him from the picture of your redemption, there is no redemption. Christ has delivered you from the curse of God. Christ has saved you from the coming wrath of God. Christ became a curse on your behalf. Christ was cursed by God on your behalf. Christ bore your sins and died in your stead. Because of Christ, you are justified, and the blessing of Abraham has come to you. Because of Christ, you have received the Spirit of God. Christ has brought you from curse to blessing. Christ had mercy on you, loved you with a great love, and has redeemed you by His great grace. Let the thought of Christ warm your hearts this morning. Let His mercy, His love, His grace captivate your hearts. Isn't He lovely? Isn't the Savior we serve, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, lovely? Not only because He has redeemed us, but because of who He is. Isn't He worthy of our greatest and deepest affection? Isn't He worthy of our truest and most sincere worship? May your redemption in Christ spur you to deeply treasure and truly worship Christ this week and always. Seeing Christ, shall we look to God in prayer? Our beloved Father, whom we love because You have first loved us, we are grateful to You that You have looked at us sinners who are worthy of wrath, and You have loved us with a great love. You have given us Christ, Your only begotten Son. You have given us Your Holy Spirit, who lives in us. Thank You so much, Father, for Your word, which helps us to understand Christ. Thank You so much for Your Spirit, which helps us to understand Christ. Lord, we have the tendency to just make all of this academic and forget that it is personal and deeply relational. So Father, will You help me? Will You help every one of us to grow in our relationship with Christ? We struggle at times, oftentimes actually, to live in Christ, to treasure Christ, to just spend time sweetly in His presence. So Father, would You help us to know Christ more and more with each passing day? Will You please make Your Son, who redeemed us, to become dear and lovely to us, so that our life smells with the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. I also pray, Lord, for those who are not saved. Lord, salvation is from You. So I pray to You that please, will You have mercy on them and show them what Christ has done for them? Please do that for Your own glory and for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we stand and receive the benediction? Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, might and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.